page, it's 1062 in the Red Bibles. And you're making your way towards Luke 24. Alan Murphy's just holding up a magazine, yawning, like he's going to read instead of listening to me. That's lovely. Thank you, Al. Were you watching the match today, Al? Okay. We're going to read from verse 36 and through to the end in verse 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. What I wanted to do with the rest of the time that we have together this morning is to maybe take a slightly different approach to this verse. I guess I find myself often you're faced with a verse that's really quite familiar, different parts for different reasons. And I don't know about you, but this I would consider this road to Emmaus story and everything that leads us through to the end of the Gospel of Luke is quite familiar. So what I was really praying was that we could try and maybe just take a fresh approach to this morning. And I sat down and I did. I try to prepare a sermon like I usually do, and hitting all the marks that you're meant to do. And no matter what I did, no matter how I prepared, I felt like I was just never quite happy with what I was left with, and I hadn't quite got my handle on it. It's incredible. I'm always blown away by how much information and how many possible, many different directions there can be in such a short space of verses for us to look at. And so I found myself led just to direct our attention just to one verse, just to the one verse in everything that we've just read, verse 49, and we'll look at that in a minute. But really all I wanted to do was to kind of lead us on a reflection or a refreshing of looking at this verse together, to consider make some simple observations and ask some simple questions and really just reflect together on everything it holds for us and consider how we may respond together to it. Before I do that, I guess with that word refreshing in mind, what I wanted to do was just to highlight two verses before I begin to do that. If you look at verse in Luke 24, I'm going to look at just verse 32 and 35. And in Luke 24, verse 32, we find ourselves listening in on a conversation between two friends. They're walking on the road. Jesus has appeared to them. And I'm always stopped in my tracks by their conversation after Jesus has left them. And in particular, hold on now, I've lost my... So yeah, reading from verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Just if you cast your eye over to verse 45, Jesus has appeared to the disciples together, and in the midst of everything that he's unpacking for them, he says this. Luke writes this: "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." So here we have two instances where we see quite quickly that part of understanding the promise of God's power is directly linked to our understanding of the scriptures. And I just really wanted to use that as a direction to begin this morning, that we would just pray together that whatever it is that God has for us as we look together at this verse would be exactly like that. It would be like him opening our minds to understand the scriptures. Where our hearts are burning within us. And Lord, I just want to just commit this morning and this time that we have together to you now. And we just pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, just open our minds to everything that you have for us to see here together and to learn together. Pour out your presence on us. Just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to everything that you have to speak to us. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay. So let's look a little closer at this verse 49. Let me read it again. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I count 26 words in this sentence. I was particularly excited by the first beginning of this sentence. "I'm going to send you," and we know that that's followed by "what my Father has promised." But as I read that and reread it, what I found was kind of standing out to me more than anything was this: I'm going to send you. Now you might think, well, Owen, you've just got London on the mind, you're out of here, and you're just thinking, hey, you're off. Just everything is about sending. But the more I thought about it and the more I prayed, I realized that I think that this is one of the first things, as we reflect on this verse together, that the Holy Spirit is wanting to highlight to us. And what we find here really is, in a sense, in the beginning of the sentence, is a pair of phrases that work as well apart as they do together. "I'm going to send you," and "what my Father has promised." Now, just to challenge, just to maybe stretch the imagination, what I wanted to do was It's interesting when you break a sentence apart like that, you see the potential to maybe reread the sentence, don't you? If you just read it in one swoop, the same time, the same way every time, well, you'll always, nearly always, read it the same way. But what I found is that when I broke it apart, I wondered, what had I misinterpreted it in my zest and lust for the being clothed with power from on high? Had I misinterpreted the whole being sent dynamic to this verse? The verse reads, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. Maybe what the Father promised was that we would be sent. Now, it's just an idea, it's just a little concept I'm working on. But maybe there's something for us to rethink, to recapture as we read that this morning. Now, I know there's more dynamics at play. I know there's other things for us to consider here. And I hope in the preparations I've made, I'll be able to make some of that more clear. We saw that fulfilled the beginning of Acts, when in Peter's address to the crowd. In our lust and zest for being clothed with power, have we missed the being sent part? I guess the reason I felt like I couldn't, guillotine off these simple, structured points, because I kind of felt like the whole thing just kind of ran in and out of each other. And I spent all my time trying to prepare this thing, and really I was feeling I was to leave it alone. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And it dawned on me, I was thinking, Luke's not talking about some imaginary care package being sent from a family member in Alaska. Something intangible. What we're being invited to understand is that the promise of God's power involves our need to understand that we are a sent people. We are sent people. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says this, as my Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Through Jesus. To save the world through Jesus. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you to save the world through us. We are sent people. We are sent people. Now, I know it says, if you kind of cast your, kind of move on along the sentence, and look at this section here where it says to stay in the city, stay and go in the same sentence. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Stay and go in the same sentence. But the verse reads, stay in the city until. Not stay in the city after. Now, I guess what I felt wanting to put out there this morning as we just reflect on this one verse together, I think it's vital, even crucial for us as a church, for the life of our church, even as individuals, that we get we come to grips with the tension here, the staying and the going. We do want to stay in the city. We do want to be clothed with power. We do want to know God's presence. But it's not just for us. It's for the world. And it's incredible the way the Bible does this. Sometimes it just opens up and you hear echoes of things that Jesus has said, the prophets have said. You know, in the very, very end of the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus has everyone with him, and he's saying, you know, go to the nations, make disciples. Now, making disciples, that's a sermon series all in itself, isn't it, Cope? But we are a sent people. We are a sent people. Look with me at verse 47 of Luke 24. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. There's a lot to see in these 26 words. In the Gospel of John, the account that we are reading from Luke 24 is recorded slightly differently. It's a little bit, it's a shorter kind of an excerpt. But I kind of read everywhere I could read that, through all these cross references, to try and find a different, you know, a better angle as we move on. And in verse 19 of John 20, we read this: with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. That's how it reads before Jesus appeared to them. So Jesus appeared to them out of nothing because the doors were locked. So he just appeared. So maybe even forget stay in the city, stay in the room. They were filled with fear. They didn't know what to do. And if you cast your eyes back to verse 38 in Luke 24, we read this. Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubt rise in your mind?" It puts a new angle on Jesus' words in our text. But I'm particularly interested in that phrase, that the doors locked out of fear. Now, if just for a minute you were to take that and personalize it in the context of being a sent people, do you think we have, as individuals or as a church, we have our doors locked out of fear? I mean, it's just something to think about, isn't it? Just thinking back again to that Great Commission and Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19, "I am with you always. So go. Like I said earlier, this is, I really, really believe, for the life of our church, this is vitally important, crucial to get our heads around. We're sent. Now, it's just part of what I'm working through, where you're trying to distinguish and discern and interpret the culture that you've been brought up in versus what you're really being asked to carry and believe now as an adult believer. Becky's been trying for so long, and I'm calling myself an adult. This summer when I'm 30, but Dave will be 30 soon. Yeah, it's not that bad. You're right, Tracy. And I guess I'm always, you know, there's that sense of things always, we're so used to things being the way they always are. We're really quite used to sung worship being a certain way. Over the last couple of months, I've been reading into the history of hymnody quite a bit. And the men and women through the past hundreds and hundreds of years who thought organs were here to stay. And is that part of us to think, oh, well, praise and worship music here to stay. It can't change again. Guitars and drums, that's the way ahead forever. But what if, imagine the concept of God having something that we hadn't quite seen yet. It's nearly ridiculous. And I guess just I wanted to point that particular point out about verse 38 and in Luke 24 and the verse 19 from John 20, where having those doors locked out of fear when it comes to understanding our this call to go and be a sent people. Is Jesus, he knew what they were thinking, and he knows what we're thinking, and he knows our concerns, our fears, our doubts. We are invited to understand how the promise of God's power involves... Sorry, I'm reading my notes wrong. I can't read my own writing now. Maybe I'm not meant to, and the Holy Spirit's blinding me. To finish, I want to finish now. I didn't want to speak for very long. What the Father has promised. Yeah, my glasses, I'm blind anyway. It's not working out for me this morning. I wanted to, I guess, just to tackle what the Father has promised. It could be interpreted many, many different ways, and I think it would be nearly foolish to try and ground it just to one place. But in the context of what we're looking at here this morning, I wanted to read to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21. That very famous I just get all excited. I can't imagine what it would have been like in that day, you know. We've all been at incredibly dynamic prayer meetings where all kinds of stuff is going on and God's power is manifesting itself in just the most remarkable ways, and you know, but to the point where people, you know, God fearing Jews, people out in the street were just kind of going, holy smokes, what's going on in there? You know, and Peter stands up in an attempt to try and, you know, put some kind of, you know, articulate response on what was happening. He says this: "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose." Been at a couple of meetings like that. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, what the Father had promised. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, we read this: I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. As we've reflected together, I really just wanted to leave you with that question again. Two things in particular about just taking a fresh look at that first part of our sentence this morning. I am sending you what my Father has promised. Maybe what the Father has promised is that we would be sent. And to consider that little phrase from John 20. Those places where we have personally, or as a family, as a church, any doors locked out of fear to being a sent people. So I want to pray for Leinster in a minute, but we'll let's stand together. We'll invite the Lord's presence. And well, when Brendan came in that Munster jersey.